Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
We've been studying in God's Word through the letter or the book of Colossians. Paul's writing now to a church there that he loves, even though he's never visited himself. He's never been there. But he's gotten word, some things that are happening there at the church of Colossae, and he is writing now to affirm and to encourage the church, but also to instruct the church. And lately we've gotten into some of those instructions that have reminded us, that we are to take on the character of Christ. That's really the bottom line on this. We're not to be judged, as we learned in chapter 2, by the festivals, feasts, new moons, or Sabbath, those religious expressions that honestly are really so easy to mimic or to fake. You know, the motions that some people or we tend to go through that just cover as a shadow any real substance. But the substance, the Bible teaches us, is in Christ. He's the real deal. A personal relationship with Christ, that's the real thing. So as you turn to Colossians chapter 3 now, we're going to pick up in verses 15, 16, and 17. And I ask our drama today to reread some of the verses from last week just as a running head start to the three verses we're going to study today. And as a reminder that we have already the character of Christ in us. Jesus, if we are Christian, lives in us. Therefore, all of his character, the essence of who he is resident in us. And we are in him. Now, the challenge for us is to outwardly reflect that inner reality. In other words, the character of Christ in us should be consistent with our conduct. And our conduct, the way we do things, how we do things, the things we do, ought to be consistent with the character of Christ in us. Are you tracking with me? Nod your head like this. I know you're with. I know we move the clocks back, so you should all be well rested and refreshed. That extra hour of sleep was good for you, right? You did get an extra hour of sleep, right? Or are you that type personality who just keeps driving to take advantage of that extra hour and worked a little bit more? Anyway, here we go. You're ready to go now. And we understand that there are some things that are just wholly inconsistent related to our conduct with the character of Christ. And to do it one more time for the third week, I want to show you the list of the things that we're supposed to be putting off, or as Paul used the terms of mortify or put to death, take these things off. It's an ugly list. It's not the kind of list you want to be shown every Sunday that you come to church. But it is the list that Paul gave us of the kinds of things, not the only things, but the kinds of things that are inconsistent in conduct with the character of Christ in us. These things just don't match. There's no place for them in the life of a believer. If we're authentically Christian, if Jesus really lives in us and we live in Jesus, then these things ought not to characterize our lifestyle. It's a pretty ugly list: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, idolatry, anger, rage, malice, slander, lying, filthy language. Those are the things that when we came to Christ, we were to put off. Now, the guys would be tempted to remove this from the screens now to give you some mercy so you didn't have to keep looking at this, because after all, when you came to Christ, you put all this stuff off, right? Well, there is the sense in which positionally you put these things off, but remember the practical sense that we have to keep looking at lists like this because they tend to grow on us again. They tend to sneak back in when we've thrown them out. They tend to attach themselves to us when we've taken them off. So these are the kinds of things we have to daily put off. daily guard against. And these are the kinds of things we want to daily put on in the place of those things we've taken off. These things, not those things, ought to characterize our conduct, ought to be the actions that reflect the attitude of Christ in us. These things are more consistent with Christ because they are characteristic of Christ himself in us. Things like compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance and forgiveness. And as Paul writes, be sure to put on love. And here we've described the kind of person that is a Christian who is daily growing in his or her faith and walk of faith to be more and more like Jesus every day. And just like we have to keep being reminded of the list of things to take off, we have to keep being reminded of these things to put on. I don't know about you, but there have been a few times, I will confess, that I've gotten up in the morning and made sure to take off all those old things that are characteristic of the old nature and put on these new things that are characteristic with the character of Christ in me, only to hit my first traffic jam of the day or my first unexpected obstacle or my first irritation and discover all of a sudden I'm no longer kind, compassionate, humble, gentle, and patient, and I don't want to forgive. And I only love you because I have to. And suddenly I realize in the middle of the day, and maybe I didn't even make it to the middle of the day, maybe it's just 9:30 in the morning, that I have to put off some of those things and put on these new. And that's the process of the Christian life, daily, continually, taking off the things that are inconsistent with the character of Christ and putting on the things that are consistent with the very character of Christ in us. Why? Because Christ lives in us, and he lives his life in us so that we can reveal the character of that life around us and be a good witness and a good testimony with our life. And it's okay if they don't fit at first, because they won't fit at first. That's why forgiveness is so hard. It doesn't fit well at first. You don't want to forgive. It's not natural to forgive. It's natural. It's the old nature. It's of the flesh to hang on to grievances and grudges, to tightly hang on to those things that really, really we deserve to hang on to. It doesn't fit to let go of unforgiveness and to put on instead forbearance, forgiveness, and love. So at first you say, well, now by faith today, Lord, I know that I'm not supposed to be unforgiving because I've been forgiven much. So today, Lord, I'm going to take off unforgiveness and put on forgiveness. And you put it on, and yourself, by intellectually, faith-wise, you know you're now wearing forgiveness. But somewhere in here, there's that part of you that says, this doesn't fit yet. This doesn't fit me yet. Well, don't give up. You just daily, by faith, keep taking off the things that ought not to be there and putting on the things that are. And as Jesus grows up in you to be the Jesus that he is, by character consistent with conduct, those things will eventually fit, and they will fit well. You already have them. They're in your Christian cabinet or closet or your wardrobe. You just daily put them on and grow into these characteristics of Christ through you. Now today, we catch up to our next three verses, verse 15 being the first, where we're going to take on now a few more items of interest for our new wardrobe. Here they are. The peace of Christ, you heard from the scriptures. The word of Christ, you heard from the scriptures. And the name of Christ. Now let's take them in order. First with the peace of Christ, and you'll find that in verse 15. By now you have your Bible, right? And you have it open to chapter 3, and let's read verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. Now, there's something that ought to characterize a Christian. Peace. Let the peace of Christ rule. That word rule, it's sort of like an umpire in the game of life or of faith. To rule means to make decisions as to the fairness of or the rightful place of, for example, an umpire in the game calls you out or safe. Peace is sort of like that umpire in your life. The peace of Christ rules, sets the parameters for what's right and wrong, in or out. You don't want to live at enmity with God. You want to live and experience a life of peace in God through Christ. You know, speaking of sports, how many of you are watching the World Series? Any Yankee fans in the house? Really? There were almost none in the last hour. How about Phillies fans? Any Phillies fans? Good. How many don't care fans? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay. How many of you know it's still football season? Amen? Yeah, now, so how many Aggie fans do we have? Yeah. Now, here's what's funny to me. I just think this is hugely funny. Who invented that, what you just did? Really? Can you imagine? It's Fraternity Row, and there's some pledge brothers hanging around there, and they're drinking some diet beverages or something like that. And this is years ago. This is years ago. You probably read about this in some book somewhere. But anyway, there they are. They're sitting around. They've had a long day. They're sort of brain dead, and they're just kicked back. And one of them says, "Hey, let's start a new trend. Every time somebody says Texas A&M Aggies, let's go, whoop." Yeah. And the other guys who were also imbibing on diet beverages, of course, said, "Great idea. We love it. Let's do it. It'll catch on. It'll go on for generations. People will be walking around going, whoop, in all kinds of places." And it stuck. Go figure. Any Longhorn fans? Now, why would you whoop? And there must be a snake loose in the house because I hear a bunch of hissing going on. Now, I know I'm supposed to here give nods to the Red Raiders, all three of you, and what? And the Houston Cougs who are like kicking it this year, and Rice, and Texas Southern, and Texas Tech, State, every college. All right, everybody got sports. You got somebody who is making decisions as the game progresses on what's in and what's out. And just as simple as a preference, like a college football team or a professional sports team, just as simple as a preference like that is, it is to divide, to cause a disunity and disharmony among people. I mean, I know there are some houses that are divided right now. Some of you married somebody that didn't root for your team. I don't know how you got away with it, but you've been living in strife and disunity and disharmony all these years. I don't know how you're doing it. Must be Christian. That's all I can say. Because little preferences and little differences like who you cheer for can cause real problems among people. It's true. I went to an LSU game last year, 2 years ago, wearing the wrong colors, rooting for the wrong team. And I want to just tell you, there was no harmony there. I was not feeling any love. I mean, people said ugly things to me, very close to me. And if I hadn't been surrounded by thousands of them, I might have said something back, but I'm not stupid. So I kept walking. But little things like that can cause disunity, division, conflict, and strife. Let me just tell you, in the body of Christ, we're like a team. We're a group. We're a family. We're members of the same body. We're all of the same heart and mind, the character of Christ in all of us, seeking to live the conduct of Christ every day, everywhere we go. We're together on this. And little preferences and little issues, little differences and little different ways of thinking, wanting to do things. I like the room hot. I like the room cold. I like the music loud. I like it soft. I like the brights light. I like the smoke. Don't like the smoke. All these little things. They can be things that the devil uses to divide us, to cause disunity. And the peace of Christ is like an umpire that says, "No, that's out of bounds. No, that doesn't fit or work here, because it doesn't result in peace. Instead, it brings disunity." Now remember Jesus and his emphasis on peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, meaning not just those who avoid conflict, but those who actively pursue peace. And Jesus preached peace. He provided peace. He produces peace in our life as a fruit of the Spirit from Galatians. And he promotes peace among his body, the family, the church. Peace is a major, major thing, not strife and division. Although, if we aren't careful, on any given day among any two people, we can find reasons to disagree and to divide. Just know this. The umpire, the peace of Christ, rules out conduct that promotes strife and disunity and a lack of harmony. Instead, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, brings unity and peace and puts people who have great differences and of great diversity together in unity. Now, not sameness, different, diverse, but of the same mindset, of the same focus. And I'm telling you, that's a good thing, because if you look around and see what I'm seeing right now, there are a lot of different people in here today. From different backgrounds, different economies, different cultures, different color of skin, different educational attainments, different all kinds of differences, different preferences. And yet we can share the same space, be a part of the same church, and accomplish the same mission. Why? Because there is a greater spirit of peace that unites us than the spirit of disunity that would divide us. The peace of Christ, well, we know that if what we're saying, doing, and the things we're doing, if it promotes peace, we are cooperating with the Spirit of God. If it promotes disharmony or disunity and division and strife, we're not working with the right team. We need to think about maybe a trade. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And by the way, in that same verse, when he says, let the peace of Christ rule, he says, be thankful. And it's amazing how a gracious heart and a grateful heart promotes peace. It doesn't let you envy others as much or be jealous of others. Somebody got somebody's way and I didn't get my way. Somebody else got all the attention and I didn't get any. No, instead, when we're thankful, when we have hearts of gratitude, then that grateful spirit promotes peace. I wonder if it's a lost art even in the church to be thankful. Maybe we need our mothers and grandmothers to come along and remind us like they did when we were kids. Say thank you. Say thank you. Say thank you. That's good. See, that's good therapy. That's good medicine. That's good instruction. That Paul says, just be grateful. Don't be all fretting and worrying and frustrated about what you don't have and what went wrong and what didn't go your way. Be thankful for what you do have. Be grateful for how God has blessed you. That not only promotes a spirit of peace, but it helps us to keep our eyes focused, which is a major emphasis of this passage, to look on things that are above, not on things of the earth. That way, we can be thankful in all circumstances, not just good days. And even in tough times, our eyes aren't on our tough circumstances, but they're on what God is doing as he develops our character in Christ in the midst of those crises. Be thankful, Paul says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And be thankful. Be great. You know, the church ought to be the model of thanksgiving in the world, not just one week a year. Not just in the coming weeks when we have a Thanksgiving holiday. But Christians, church people like you and me, ought to always be first to say thanks. Thank you. I appreciate that. And not the first to be critical, judgmental, and harsh. Thanksgiving, that's a characteristic quality of Christ in us. But let's get to the second. Not just the peace of Christ, but now we see the word of Christ. We pick up verse 16 and notice what it says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude. There it is again. You think maybe the Bible's interested in us having a grateful heart, being thankful people, with gratitude in your hearts to God, to God. Now, this word dwell, it means to have run of the house. It means that the word of God, the word of Christ, not only the story of Christ, the message of Christ, but also the words of Christ, what he said, the teachings of the scripture, how he admonished us and instructed us and encouraged us and taught us, and we have the record here in his word, the word of God, of Christ. Now surely the word should dwell in us comfortably. And you know the difference, don't you? If you stay in a hotel overnight, you don't dwell there. You're just passing through. It's not that important of a place. It'll do because you're going somewhere else, and that somewhere else is more important to you. It's where you dwell. It's your home. And there you have free run of the house. You're at peace. Now, the Bible says that the word of God, the word of Christ, is to be that comfortable in our lives, and we are to be that comfortable with the word of Christ as to give the words of Christ free run of our hearts. That means, in several ways, there's no closed off area to the word of God. We don't have this private personal space where we do not invite the words of Christ to come in. Where we say, I'm not interested in what the Bible has to say about this. I have a closed mind on that subject. I don't really care what the Bible has. I was talking to somebody and they asked me a question. I said, well, let's see what the Bible says. The person said, I don't care what the Bible says. I want what you think. I said, well, then let me tell you what the Bible says. He said, no, dude, just tell me what you think. I said, listen, dude, I don't think. I read. And here's what the Word of God says. But they don't want to hear sometimes what the Word of God says. How it answers our questions. How it challenges our lives. How it brings comfort to us in times of difficulty. The word of Christ should dwell. That means it should be at home in us. We should be comfortable with the scriptures. We shouldn't mind breaking open the Bible and reading what it says and then rushing out to apply the truths of this book to our lives. It should be at home in us. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the warm reception of the word here at Champion Forest Baptist Church. And I mean that. When I met with the Pastor Search Committee of Champion Forest Baptist Church 3.5 years ago or so, I said, tell me what you're looking for in your next pastor. What kind of a preacher? What kind of a person? And the first thing they said was, we want a pastor who will unapologetically preach the Word of God. And I said, do you mean that? Because truthfully, not everybody does. I mean, it's one thing to say let's read our Bible. That's one thing to say, let's have a Bible lesson. It's one thing to say, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. It's another thing to have a hunger and a thirst and a desire for the Word of Christ, for the written Word of God, for the truth and the principles and the precepts contained herein. And do you really mean that? I mean, do you really want a pastor to preach the Word? Or do you want one to string together some cute, funny stories and tell a few jokes and be done in 20 minutes or less? I mean, well, really, what is it? And they assured me. They said, no, our church is hungry for the Scriptures. We want the Word of God to dwell in us. We are comfortable giving the Scriptures free reign and rule in our lives. And I'm going to tell you, I'm grateful for the reception of this church that has borne that as truth. That I can come in here and preach the Word of God without apologies. And I don't get run over for it or run out of town for it. Because I'm telling you right now, I've got some friends, and there are others that aren't friends, I don't know, who serve in churches that say they're Christian and believe in the Bible, but they don't want to hear it. And if they hear it, they want a small little portion of it, and they really love it to be really sweet and easy to swallow. They want the milk of the Word. But I'm grateful at Champion Forest that I have the freedom and the privilege to preach the true Word, the whole counsel of the Word, and all of the Word every Sunday, and that you're comfortable, and it dwells in you. I'm grateful. And I can tell you this, if I were you, because I wouldn't be me because I wouldn't do it, but if I were you, Tom, and I was going to go look for another church, a good church, because there are other good churches. I mean, I don't think we're the only good church. There are a lot of good churches. But I can tell you what would be top of the list for me. I would look for a church that preaches and teaches, admonishes and instructs in the Word of God. That's the first question I'd ask. I wouldn't ask what kind of music they have. I wouldn't ask if they have lots of cool programs for me and my kids. I wouldn't ask questions where, you know, does it meet my preferences? Do they set the thermometer just right or the thermostat just right? What color's the carpet? I wouldn't ask those questions. I may be interested, have some preference in some of those things. But first, let me tell you, if you ever leave Champion Forest, and you may have to, we send you out of here as a missionary, here's the first thing on your list. Find a church that teaches and preaches the Word of God and doesn't apologize for it. Find that church and join it. Because that church is well on its way to being the kind of church God wants us to be. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And frankly, while I'm on the subject, if you don't mind me being a little self-indulgent, this is why, you see, I don't preach those 22-minute long sermons. Now, I know if we took a vote right now, there'd be a pretty good percentage of you that would vote for a 22-minute sermon any day. You know, microwave ministry. Give me that thing really close, fast, and tight. And I should probably sometimes, occasionally do better on the length of the sermon. But I don't preach itty-bitty sermons because I don't want to grow itty-bitty Christians. That's what Charles Stanley said. When he stands to preach, he preaches for 50 minutes. You say, well, that's old generation, old school. Today's people want it fast and furious and get it in, get it out. Well, you know, some of the most successful ministries to young people in this country, like Andy Stanley. Andy Stanley over in Alabama, what state's he in? Georgia, Atlanta, never stands to preach or teach God's word and sits down in less than 40 minutes. Never. You say, well, he's the exception. Yeah, you're right, because my friend David Platt, who's reaching young people by the thousands in Birmingham, never teaches or preaches the Word of God in less than 60 minutes. 60. And he's not ashamed of it, and he doesn't apologize for it, and his people don't complain because of it. You know why? Because the Word of Christ dwells in them richly. Don't worry, I'm not building a case for going 60 minutes. But I'm just grateful for the reception here at Champion Force of the Word. So that this can be a priority for you and for me. And not just the donuts and the coffee on Sunday morning. Not just the cool programs or the great music. But what's that guy up there with a Bible in his hand say? Is he telling us about his opinions and his preferences? Is he telling us funny stories to make us laugh and telling us things that aren't true? Or does he open that Bible and tell us what God has to say to our lives? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. It just reinforces the centrality of the ministry of the Word of God in the body of Christ. This is our food, dear folks. We don't want to be among those who just beg for a little baby food, a little applesauce, or even worse, a bottle. We want to be hungry for the meat of the Word. We want to know what God has to say. And we're not offended when we ask a question. This is the answer. What does the Bible say about your question? the ministry of the word. But you'll also notice in that verse there is the ministry of worship. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, some people have tried to make a case here for various styles of music, Adam. That's totally not what Paul was trying to do here. All he was saying was is that the word of Christ should so dwell in you that the songs of Christ well up in you. There's a song. God, you know, hey, did you know that God gave music as a gift? A gift? Why, in Jesus' day, the men and the women of Jesus' day sang songs of praise. It was a cultural part of who they were. They sang, they expressed their hearts. Throughout all the history, all the generations, centuries of time, people have gathered together and they've sung songs that have expressed their faith or their confidence or their hope or brought them comfort and peace in times of difficulty. Songs, hymns, spiritual songs of faith and conviction. I just worry a little bit about the men of our generation. I don't so much worry about the women on this. I think they do pretty good. You know, because anytime the music test is, ladies sing, the ladies sing. When they say men sing, it's like, until that verse is over. Because, you know, men, something happened, guys. I don't know. Maybe your kindergarten music teacher heard you sing and said, don't do that anymore. And so you haven't. And you need to experience a little forgiveness. Forgive that sweet blue-haired lady. Let it go, man. And now she might have been right, but it don't matter because the Bible says make a joyful noise to the Lord. Because some guys, they don't sing. They don't have melodies in their heart. They don't express thanksgiving to God through song because they have this condition, this insecurity. I can't sing. I can't sing. So we let others sing for us. We decide instead to let the professionals sing. We let the singers on stage sing. We let the guy on our CD sing. We let the guy on our iPod sing. We let the guy on the TV sing. But we don't sing because we can't sing. We need to get over that, guys. You with me? Women, don't we need to get over it? Let me tell you, men need to sing also. Forget what your kindergarten music teacher said. She's probably not even living now. She's not going to mind if you sing. But I'll tell you an even worse reason for not singing that I know a lot of men have, and that is they've got this terrible disease called the too cool blues. They're eat up with it, worried about what people are around. It's not macho to sing. What if my buddies see me singing? Hey, they might think you love Jesus if they see you singing. Dear Lord, they might think you've got joy in your heart if they see you singing instead of thinking you got baptized in lemon juice with a pickle in your mouth. Man, I'm so sick of men worrying about what other people think of them instead of what God thinks. What kind of witness is it, guys? What kind of message, what kind of testimony are we giving to the Lord when everybody else around us is singing songs of praise and worship and honoring and adoring Jesus and we're sitting there being cool or stressing out because our kindergarten teacher said stop singing? I want to challenge the men today. Ladies, y'all pardon us men for having a little moment here together, but men, get over it, huh? If you ever come to my office for counseling, you don't have to come. I'm going to tell you right now what my answer is. Get over it, dude. Forget it, man. Sing by letter. Open up and let her fly. If the people around you don't like it, let them move. But you reach down in your heart and soul and you do what the scripture tells us is characteristic of the character of Christ in us. Sing, man. Not just loving the word of God. Can I just tell you something? Please. People do this to me. Oh, Pastor, I just love the teaching and the preaching time. I just love your sermons. Don't you love the worship? I know they're going to Adam and the music. They're going to the worship staff. They're saying, oh, we just love your worship and the songs you're singing. We don't care anything about that preaching. We wish he'd shut up and let y'all sing the whole hour. I know there's some people doing that. But I worry, Adam, that there are some people who aren't into the worship service. They just come for the message. That's wrong. That's out of balance. We're not even ready to hear from the Lord until we've expressed ourselves to the Lord. And how do we do that? Sing, dude. Man, sing, man. Okay, so here's the challenge, guys. We're going to get over it, and we're going to learn to sing again. We're going to make a joyful noise. We're going to give a holy effort. We're going to let the character of Christ in us sing through our own lips and messed up vocal cords that hadn't had any exercise in forever except fussing and being critical. We're going to let those same instruments be used to bring honor and glory to God. Why? It's what happens when the word of Christ dwells in you. The worship of Christ swells up out of you. All right, guys, you ready? It's choir time. You ready? You ready? Warm up, guys.
Yeah.
Mommy, me, moo, moo, something like that. You got it? All right, now I'm going to give you another week. I just wanted you to get worked up there for a minute. Because next week, Adam, these men better be singing. Or we're going to have a men's chorus. I'm just teasing. Men ought to sing, don't you think so? Women do. Men ought to sing too. All right, here's the last one. We got to go. The name of Christ. We've had the peace of Christ. It's to rule, to be an umpire in our life as to our conduct and character, actions, and attitudes. Is it to promote the peace of Christ in us and around us? Are we at peace with God? Are we at peace with each other? You know, Jesus came to preach peace, promote peace, provide peace. Peace. Secondly, we've seen the word of Christ, let it dwell in us richly. There should be a home base. There should be a real nice, comfortable recliner in front of the TV with a remote control for the word of Christ. It should dwell in us richly. Should have a run of the house. There should be no areas off limits to the scriptures. And we should love it and want to learn it. And last, the name of Christ. And whatever you do, the Bible says, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God. There it is again. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here it is, the name of Christ. Whatever you do, everything you do, anything you do. What does that mean? Everything. But what does that mean? Anything. But I don't get it. What are you trying to say? All of it. Your work, your play, your sleep, your wake, your going, your coming, your saying, your doing. Everything. Do everything you do in the name of Christ. What does that mean? Well, the name of, especially in this time when this letter was written, it means that it carries authority. In the name of means that you are doing something under the authority of. You are surrendered to and being useful for and as a representative of the name. So if I go to your home in the name of Champion Forest Baptist Church, you will know that I'm coming under the authority of the church and representing the church. Are you with me? So here what we see is whatever you do, everything you do, you do it in the name, that means under the authority of, in submission to, and as a representative of. Now, if you're looking for a principle for life, you're not good with rules, you don't like all those lists of things to do and don't do, you want just a simple principle, this is a good one. Do everything you do, whatever you do, anytime you do it, for any reason, do it in the name of Jesus, meaning that what you are doing is in submission to the authority of Christ. And what you are doing is a representative or representation of Christ. It's just Christianity 101. It's the basics. Jesus is Lord. When you and I surrender to him as Savior, we made a decision to daily make him, elevate him, escalate him to the position of Lord. Meaning that we give him leadership. We surrender to his Lordship. It's basic. Christian 101. Jesus and our submission to his authority, that is the building block of a great Christian life. Jesus and his authority over our lives, which means that if what we're looking for is some way to measure our actions and our conduct to see if they are consistent with his attitude and character, then all we have to do is say, is this, whatever this is, this action, this conduct, this attitude that I have, characteristic that I have, is it representative of Jesus? And is it representative of the authority of Jesus in my life? That's all you got to say. Want to get practical and real for a minute? Do you go to work as a representative of Jesus and of his authority in your life? Do you go to work in the name of Jesus? Do you go to the ball game or to the golf course or to the tennis court? Do you go to the movie? Do you go wherever you go? When you go, do you go as a representative of Jesus and of his authority in your life? See, this is a principle that becomes sort of a yardstick to measure the consistency of our character and our conduct. Can you do it in the name of Jesus? Now, if we had to, and we probably should, evaluate our whole life, our day planner, our BlackBerry, our Outlook, whatever, our pocket calendar, or whatever's in our brain. If we would just take inventory of our whole life and its activities, and ask ourselves, did I do that in the name of Jesus? Was that activity or that conduct, was that representative of Christ and his character in me? And did it reflect his authority in my life, or was I on my own, doing my own thing in a way that was inconsistent with the character of Christ in me? It's almost like sometimes we want to say, hey, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Appreciate forgiveness. Love the fact that you've written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm going to heaven someday when I die. Now, come over here, Jesus. Let me put you in context. Sit right here, you know, where you belong. Because I've got some things to do and some places to go and some people to see and some, you know, I've got some living to do. It's almost like we compartmentalize Jesus to his rightful supposed place in our life so that we then can go on and do our thing. That is not Christianity. It is certainly not authentically walking with Jesus. Jesus didn't come into your life or mine to sit in a place in our life. He came into your life and mine to sit over our lives in every area and every aspect without exception. Such that we can do everything we do, anything we do, whenever we do it in his name, under his authority, and in a way that is a good representation of who he is. So whenever you and I are compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient, when we forbear and forgive, and when we choose to love, when we put on those character qualities, then we are representing Jesus in authenticity. When we put on those new garments consistent with the character of Christ, then we are demonstrating that we are living under the authority of Christ and therefore doing it in his name. And now you add these three, the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the name of Christ, and look in the mirror, and what do you see? Well, dear friends, you see the character of Jesus through your conduct. What you see is a representation of who Jesus is. What you see is a revelation of who Jesus is. What you see is someone who is surrendered to the authority of Christ and living under his lordship that can truly say, I'm here today in the name of Jesus. We ought to have to answer that question everywhere we go, don't you think? I mean, if the Holy Spirit would be so kind to us as to ask us everywhere we go and through everything we do, hey, are you doing this today in the name of Jesus? Are you here today, his representation? Are you here demonstrating that you are surrendered to his lordship? Or are you here on your own name? This is just a characteristic of one who possesses the character of Christ and one who wishes that their conduct be consistent with that character. It's the one who says, everywhere I go, whatever I do, no matter what it is, I'm going to seek to do it in the name of Jesus. Under his authority, as his representation, and in a way that is consistent with his conduct. And I was wondering, as I looked in the mirror at myself, if I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader, the pastor leader of this church, you know, if I look in the mirror and see inconsistencies between my conduct and his character, I know what I've got to work on, but I wonder if I'm not willing to work on it, then I'm willing to say as a pastor leader that I'm okay, I'm where I need to be. So that means I give you permission to also live a life of conduct inconsistent with the character of Christ. And that scares me, because then I wonder what kind of church would this be if we stopped putting off those things that are inconsistent with his character and didn't put on those things that are. If we just chose and accepted the possibility that we could all live incomplete lives until it's over. That we could not go on to maturity, not become who God's created us to be, not reveal the character of Christ in us through our conduct, not have the attitude and the spirit of Christ in us show through our actions. But I have to ask myself, what kind of church would this be if this church looked exactly like me? Oh, and by the way, you ain't off the hook, because you're the spiritual pastor where you're going. You're the spiritual leader of that circle of friends and your sphere of influence. You're the one. See, they're not looking at me. They don't know me. They know you. And if you're the only representation of Jesus they have to see, if you're the only one living in submission to the authority of Jesus in your life that they know, how are they ever going to be any more like Jesus than you? So, what if everybody in your world looked like you? Are you wearing your Christian clothes, putting off those things that don't belong and putting on the things that do, so that the life you live is a good representation of who Jesus is. I know so many of you are doing a terrific job at that, and I admire you. I just want to be a little more like Jesus too. This pastor told me the other day, he was walking into church about the time this mother with a small child was walking in. Mother had the child by the hand. You know how they walking into church together. And the child saw the pastor coming in about the same time and recognized him as that guy that stands up there and jumps up and down, screams, hollers, spits, does all that stuff. And the child said, "Mom, is that Jesus?" And won't tell you what that particular pastor's answer was, but I can tell you this. What the mom should be able to say is no, but he's a pretty good representation. No, he's not Jesus, but I tell you, if you look close enough, you won't miss Jesus in him. And so what about you? If you're walking into church today and some three-year-old who's been hearing the story of Jesus looks at you and says, "Mom, is that Jesus?" Tell me what mom might have to say. No, not exactly, but I'll tell you this. He's a pretty good representation. She is a lot like Jesus. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask you for just a moment, if you would, spend a quiet moment with the Lord and look into the mirror. Look into that mirror. And what do you see? Do you see Jesus? Do you see the characteristics, the conduct, the actions that are consistent with his attitude and who he is? Do you see? Well, maybe you see instead something that needs to be put away. Take just a moment, if you will, and put that away right now. Take it off. Say, "Lord, give me the power and the strength to take that off. It doesn't belong. It's inconsistent with who you are." And surrender it to him right now. Give it to him, would you? And now as you look into that mirror and you see who you are by conduct and actions, do you see something of Christ that's missing? Some characteristic of Christ that's not evident? Ask the Lord to help you put that on right now.
We hope you've enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org. God bless you.